God looks at the heart. He's not only concerned about our behavior, he's concerned with the heart behind the behavior. Why we do what we do matters to him. God relates to us more along the lines of a good parent and his child. All parents expect certain things from kids. Feed the dog, don't beat up your brother, clear your dishes, keep your room straight, things like that. But good parents are looking for something more. They're looking for something behind that behavior. They're looking for the child's heart to somehow buy in and get on board with the values of the family. God's more like a good parent than a city official or an employer or a teacher. Our motives matter to him. But here's the challenge. Motives are complicated. They're hard to evaluate. They're never pure, and it's difficult to determine whether we're operating from a lousy motive or from a good motive. For instance, suppose a teenage girl decides to take the high road in her speech. Says, no more gossip, no more stupid conversations on Twitter or Facebook. I'm done with that. Okay, that would be commendable behavior. But what about her motives? What if you prodded and you found out her motive is she doesn't want to be like everyone else? She doesn't want to be like all those other girls who are wasting their time and stirring up drama. Is that a good motive? It's tough to evaluate. Or suppose a man always keeps his word. He's a man of his world. He says what if he does says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. You can count on him. That's commendable behavior. But what about his motive? What if he says, I keep my word because my dad always says a man is only as good as his word. A handshake is as good as a contract. Is that a good motive? He wants to honor his dad. Sounds good. Is it reasonable? Or suppose an adult serves in a Awana club. All right, that's a good thing to do. But let's say the motive was Vince asked me to, and I can't say no to him. Or is that a good motive? All right. If motives matter to God, and they do, and motives are difficult for us to evaluate, and they are, we've got a dilemma. If you're like me, you sure don't want to get to the end of your life and find out you did all the right things for all the wrong reasons. We need some help. We need some clarification. We need to know what is the proper motivation for living our Christian lives. In our passage today, Paul gives us that clarification. And he does so by way of contrast. He first shows us a pathetic motivation for living the Christian life. It's a motivation that is incompatible with grace. And he warns us sternly, stay away from doing anything from that motivation. Okay, against that dark backdrop, Paul then shows us the ideal motivation. He's like a jeweler who lays out that black velvet cloth and then against that backdrop places the gemstone. The ideal motivation is the gold standard for why we live a godly life. And it's entirely compatible with grace. So here's the plan. We'll first learn from Paul the improper motivation for living the Christian life and the dangers of living from that platform. And then against that dark velvet, we'll see the gemstone, the ideal motivation for doing what we do. So I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, or you can follow along on the screen. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 12. Let me make a comment before we read. We're going to see the wrong motivation for Christian living. What is the wrong motivation? The wrong motivation is simply this: doing something to earn God's favor. It's wrong to do anything in order to earn God's favor. That's a lousy motivation to do what we do. Paul, in these verses, is calling for zero tolerance for anything done by the Christian in order to earn God's favor. He says if that's our motivation, we're on dangerous ground. So let's listen to Paul's stern warning. You can follow along as I read the first couple verses. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read a few verses. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are, here's their motive, trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, at first glance, it seems like Paul is just blasting the Old Testament practice of circumcision. But a closer look shows us he's not blasting that practice in and of itself. Rather, he's blasting the motivation behind that practice. The issue is not what they were about to do. The issue is why they were about to do it. The improper motivation is spelled out in verse 4. It says, they were trying to be justified. They were trying to do something in order to earn God's favor. These Galatian Christians were facing a watershed moment. They were being pushed hard to do something in order to shore up their newfound faith in Christ. They had already been saved by grace through faith alone. They'd already been rescued, redeemed, set free, adopted, all by simple faith alone. But now they're being pressured by some outsiders that they needed to do something, namely circumcision, to shore up or maintain that relationship and God's favor. They're being pressured to add to grace. That type of thinking is an outrage for the Christian. We can't do anything to earn God's favor to begin our Christian journey. Why would we think we can do something to earn God's favor along the way? These Galatian believers had already received a gift from God, but now upon further consideration, they're thinking, maybe we need to pay him for it. Last Christmas, Leslie gave me a Kindle Fire as a gift. And she gave it to me in a leather case. It's backlit. And I read virtually every night in bed while she sleeps. I don't make noises, rustling pages. I don't have like a light that's casting too much light. It's just perfect. It's one of the most beloved gifts I've ever gotten. What if I said to her today, honey, what do you pay for that Kindle Fire? $150, let's say. How much can I give you for it? 50 bucks? We take 50 bucks? What are you talking about? We take 20 bucks for it? What? 5 bucks? You get the point. If I gave her $1, if she accepted $1 for me for that gift, it would totally ruin the beauty of the gift. It would be an assault on her kindness. Gifts are meant to be received and enjoyed, never paid for. And so it is with our relationship with God. We must never do anything in order to earn his favor. It's not for sale. It's a gift. Paul was not against circumcision. In fact, at one point we read in the book of Acts that he encouraged Timothy, his co-worker in ministry, to be circumcised for some practical reasons. He wasn't against circumcision. He was against their motive for doing it. They felt Jesus wasn't enough. God needed a little help. Grace had gotten them saved, but grace plus a little works they felt was necessary to move forward. Paul warned them if they put their little toe in those waters, they're obligated to jump in all the way. He says, every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. And that won't work out well for us. We're not able to keep the whole law of God. If we do something in order to earn God's favor, we're on dangerous ground. Paul says to that person, Christ is of no value. You are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. He's saying when we operate out of that improper motive, we undermine and assault grace. Those are strong words. But his words get even stronger. He has more to say about Christians doing things in order to earn God's favor. This time he directs his scorching words to the people who were teaching that idea. Follow along as I read verses 7 through 12. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and who kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now that last verse, I doubt that's in your topical memory system. Josh is preaching next week, tried to give him that verse for his sermon, but he wouldn't take it. But suffice it to say, Paul's not real fond of people who teach that idea. Outsiders had brought the Galatians to the edge of the cliff. They were about to defect. These men, these outsiders, had reduced Christianity to a set of rules and ethics by which we're to abide, like the employer with his employee. Check, check, check. In so doing, they were undermining the cross. They were, in effect, saying the cross of Christ was not needed. It was not sufficient. That is an all too common error. I heard of a man who challenged his pastor on this point. He said to his pastor, "What's all this stuff about Jesus dying for us? Jesus didn't need to die for us. He was our example. That's the point." Well, the pastor said, "Fair enough. Would you agree that Jesus is a good example in the area of our speech?" The man said, "Of course." All right, let's read of Jesus' example. So he turned to 1 Peter chapter 2 and he read that Jesus committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. He asked the man, "Have you succeeded in following his example in this one area?" Well, not entirely. My speech isn't always like it should be. Well, then the pastor wisely responded, "You don't need an example. You need a Savior." Paul says in verse 11, the cross is an offense. It's offensive. It's offensive to mankind because the cross screams no to all our human capacity to gain any of God's favor or to maintain a relationship with Him. We're not able to follow Jesus' example. That's why He died. Unbelievers don't like that humbling truth. But sadly, Christians don't either. I'm afraid that we too, like these Galatian believers, still want to do things in order to earn God's favor. In simple arithmetic, when something is added to something else, the sum is greater than the parts. Ironically, it's not so with grace. When anything is added to grace, we end up with less grace. To add to grace is, in effect, to subtract from it. Paul is clear. It is not okay to add to grace. It is not okay for a Christian to do something in order to gain God's favor. Why we do what we do matters big time to Him. Let me try to take that idea and pull it down to where we live. This wrong motivation of trying to earn God's favor takes many ugly shapes in our lives. Here are a few to consider. The most obvious would be pride. To do anything in order to impress God or to impress others is incompatible with grace. Shame on us if we ever think, look at me, I'm doing pretty good. At times, we can sound like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 where he says and prays, I thank God I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. And on he goes. That prideful attitude might affect where we do our shopping or where we choose to live or who we choose to befriend. Oh my goodness, that's a despicable motivation for living the Christian life. Here's another one, fear. Sometimes we fear that God will not accept us unless we perform in certain ways. I think of the old westerns, you know, where a bad guy walks into the bar and the doors swing open. He says, dance, you yellow belly. The guy starts hopping around as he's firing bullets at his feet. We feel if we stop dancing, God's going to get us. That's a poor motivation for living the Christian life. Here's another one. Guilt. It's another ugly expression of trying to earn God's favor. Maybe after we've let God down, we feel guilty. Feel like we need to do something to appease him. Maybe give a little money to the poor. Maybe pray a little longer. Here's another one. Obligation. It's another ugly expression of trying to earn God's favor. God, I'm just doing what Christians do, doing what we have to do. Look at me, God. I'm holding up my end of the bargain. Going to work, going to church, nice to my spouse, I'm serving in a ministry. It's my Christian duty, just fulfilling my obligation. How about this nasty one? Entitlement. Doing something for God in order that he'll do something in turn for us. I have to halfway smile about our WANA program. It's all about teaching kids about the grace of God. But week by week, we enforce a sense of entitlement. You learn a verse, you get a jewel. Bring your Bible, you get a WANA bucks. You win at games, you get points. Well, that motivation may be fine to bring kids in to hear about Jesus, but it has no place in our lives beyond that. We can't put God in our debt by our good behavior. That's a lousy motivation to live. We could go on and add to that depressing list things such as insecurity, or a sense of failure operating out of that, or trying to measure up to other Christians. Whatever the form, trying to earn God's favor is a lousy motivation to live a godly life. It's completely incompatible with grace. Paul even suggests that it may be disobedient. He says in verse 7, who kept you from obeying the truth? You ever considered it might be disobedient to do the right thing from the wrong motive? Clearly, trying to earn God's favor is not the proper motivation for living the Christian life. So what is? What is the proper motivation? Having seen this black backdrop, what is the beautiful gemstone? The answer is profound, but it is unbelievably simple. Why do we do what we do? Not to earn God's favor. We do what we do because we have God's favor. The proper motivation for our lives as Christians is a deep appreciation for the full acceptance that we already have received from God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's not to earn it. It's because we have it. Listen to Paul describe what we have in Christ and how that's to motivate our lives. Verses 5 and 6 read, "But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." He's saying it's not what we do, it's why we do it. He goes on, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Consider from those verses what we have as believers. Not what we're striving to earn, but what we already possess. Paul lists just a tiny fraction of the blessings of our relationship with God. For starters, he mentions the word righteousness. We know from earlier in the book that that word righteousness has here and now implications. God views us today as if we are righteous, even though we're not. Ponder that. God sees you and me just as flawless and just as holy as his own Son. Here's another one. It says we have the Spirit of God within us. That Spirit is ever working with our character, like an artist working on a sculpture, ever molding, relentlessly, slowly, carefully molding us into the people that honor God. Here's another blessing that Paul mentions that we have as believers. We have a bright future. He says, we eagerly await the righteousness for which we hope. He's saying something's coming. One day we will not just be seen as righteous. One day we will, in fact, become righteous. I was talking to a friend last week. He's a new believer. He said, "Steve, the Christian life is a battle." And he seemed surprised. So I drew a little picture of a horse, a dark horse, colored him in. And that horse was tied to a little wagon. I said, "That's your life before you came to Jesus. That ugly sin horse was just dragging you around wherever he wanted to." Then I drew a white horse hitched to the other side of the wagon, tied to the same wagon, pulling in opposite directions. I said, "That's your life right now. It's a tug of war going on between sin and the Spirit of God." But then I took the pencil or the pen and I scribbled out the dark horse. I said, "That's your life when Christ returns. The battle will be over." Imagine that. Peace, joy, and rest for these troubled souls. That's grace. All those benefits, plus 100 more, are ours because of Christ through faith alone. Grace isn't something that happened in the past at salvation, and then we just kind of tuck it in our back pocket. Maybe when we mess up, when we sin, we pull it out for forgiveness as a safety net. No, rather, grace is, it's like an entirely new operating system. It's like we've been using a PC, running on Windows, and all of a sudden God takes it away and gives us a Mac. It's a whole new platform upon which to build our lives. It's a whole new motivation, entirely incompatible with our old motivations. It's not working to earn God's favor. Rather, it's a living a life of love for God and others because we have it. Verse 6 reads, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love." Out of gratitude to God for the blessings of God that are ours through faith, we live each day of our lives. That is so simple, but so profound. Christian living is not about obeying rules in order to gain God's favor. It's about an appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a glimpse the other day of that simple, beautiful motivation in action. It illustrates how we are to relate to God. My grandson Timothy and I share a passion. We love pumpkin pie. If Leslie bakes one for me, I've got to hide it from him if I want to get my fair share. Or I'll take a peremptory strike and get my pieces eaten before he shows up. I've seen that little guy polish off two large slices in a single sitting. He's the man. Well, Kelly, his mom, along with his little brother Charlie, decided to bake yet another pumpkin pie. Okay, Timothy, as they're working, Timothy said, "Mom, Pop-Up loves pumpkin pie. I want to give him a piece." And then he said, "No, I want to give him two pieces." Well, the pie was baked and cooled, ready to eat. Timothy went out front to play, but he kept his eye on the street. When he saw my car coming down the street, he dropped what he was doing, ran inside to get his gift. By the time I parked my car and got out of it, he was standing there on the porch with a big smile. Two slices of pumpkin pie on a plate. "This is for you, Pop-Pop." He was so sincere, so happy. At that moment, I was looking at his heart. Why did he do that? Was it pride? Fear? Guilt? Like he owed me something? Was it obligation? Did he hope to get something from me in exchange? Did he do it to earn my favor? Of course not. Those motives would have tarnished the whole moment. He gave me that pie just because he loves me. He appreciates what we have as grandfather and grandson. My friends, it's that simple. That's the type of heart that should motivate all we do. That's the motivation that our God is longing to see in your heart and mine. He wants to see us as just little boys with two slices of pie on a paper plate. Here's your assignment. I'm going to ask you each to take a courageous step. I want you to invite God to take a flashlight and get looking around in the depths of your heart. Ask him to examine your motives. This is not for his benefit. He knows what lurks in our hearts. This is for our benefits, for our growth in grace. Why we do what we do might not matter to the code enforcer in Mesquite or to our employers or to our teachers, but it sure matters to God. We are saved by grace. Let's make certain that our motives are consistent with that reality. Let's pray. Lord, I fear we're blind. Open our eyes to the blessings of grace and help us to live our lives consistent with that. For your sake, amen.